Thank you, Gerald. I love that guy. So this morning, I have a lot on my heart, and I have a lot of caffeine in my system. So everybody hold on. So before I get going, I wanted to share you when preparing to preach, I'd like to have a month to get ready for a single sermon. And I had about 3 weeks for this, and it really increases my respect for Paul and what he does to prepare. So we're very grateful for the fact that Paul does this week in and week out, and does this at a level of detail. So I'm not an expository preacher. So when Jacqueline asks, what verses will we be covering, I don't send her one. I say selected or various. It's amazing what Paul's able to do each Sunday. So I found a quote from Steve Lawson, who I've been reading a lot of Steve Lawson and watching a lot of Steve Lawson's sermons. And he teaches about expository preaching. And he's got a quote that I thought really applied to what Paul does each and every Sunday, so I thought I would share this. This is the true nature of preaching. It is the man of God opening the word of God and expounding on its truths so that the voice of God may be heard, the love of God seen, and the truth of God obeyed. And I thought that was an excellent description of what we're able to hear when Paul is preparing and sharing in the book of Acts. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. Lord God, you are good, and we are grateful to you for this morning. We are grateful that we live in a country that we can openly worship you, and we're thankful that we can declare you worthy. I pray, Lord, that you would calm my heart, and Lord, that you would clarify the thoughts in my mind, that you would protect the people here from any error, that you would enable me to speak your truth. I'm grateful for this opportunity. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So one of the things that we talked about recently when the elders had our retreat, that it wasn't so much a retreat as it was a walk back to Paul's office, but we talked about having an opportunity to speak about a number of things. And when you're going through the book of Acts, there's some great topics that are going to come up. But the timing of those things, based on the way they're laid out in Acts, means we won't get to some for a period of time. And one of them is the need for deacons. So you'll notice that we've been mentioning that frequently. So a couple of the things we talked about that we wanted to find opportunities to talk about as often as we can: deacons, missions, and baptism. Acts is full of baptisms, and I wanted to take the opportunity to talk in specific about believers' baptism so that as we get to these things and these examples that we'll see in Acts, that we can have a background for them and that we can spend some time there and that we can understand what's there. And baptism is beautiful. So as a community of believers, we observe two ordinances. So when you look at our statement of faith, you look at our website, if someone's trying to determine would they be interested in visiting a church like ours, one of the first things they'll do is they'll look at our website and they'll look at what we stand for. And there's a couple things that we mention. We mention two ordinances. It says, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the ordinances of baptism, i.e. immersion, and the Lord's Supper, to remember our Lord's death, which shall be observed by believers until his return. So those two things are in our statement of faith, and we use the word ordinances very deliberately. We don't use the word sacrament. The word sacrament can be taken to refer to a sign or rite which results in God's grace being conveyed to an individual. we don't believe that these two things convey grace. We believe that grace is conveyed by faith. So we use the word ordinances. Christ established an instruction for the Lord's Supper in Luke 22:19. In Luke 22:19, it says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The Lord's Supper is a celebration of remembrance, and we do it often. We talk about it often. It's our practice here on the first Sunday of the month to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a gift from God. It allows us time to reflect on Christ's finished work on the cross. But participation in this does not convey grace. It is an act of worship. It doesn't save. It's a picture of our hope. We practice open communion, meaning that all who have placed their trust in Christ are welcome to partake. And we explain it each month. One of my favorite things to do, and one of the things I got most excited about, to be honest, in contemplate becoming an elder here at TBC, was to lead the devotionals that are associated with the Lord's Supper. I think that is one of the most exciting times that we have as believers. It's beautiful, and I really enjoy it. And if I'm ever going to break down in front of you, it'll probably happen there or at a baptism. they're just fantastic opportunities. But the Lord's Supper is something that we talk about frequently. Baptism, we talk about less frequently. In September, we had a fantastic opportunity down at the Rappahannock to celebrate with Calvin, Kenny, and Ben. It was a beautiful worship experience in the waters of the Rappahannock. It was a declaration of the gospel. It was a testimony of changed lives. It was a demonstration of the power of God. It was awesome. I don't know how many times I've watched that video, but I'll admit that in the middle of the day at work, if I get down, I click on that video and I pull it up and I watch it. It was fantastic. Baptism is a celebration of God's grace and of the transformative power of the gospel. It does not convey grace. Scripture repeatedly tells us that we're saved by grace through faith alone. However, we should not set baptism aside. It's a very important part. It's a very important testimony. If you visit churches, a lot of churches have baptism built right into their architecture. So if you go into an old Baptist church, you're going to see a beautiful scene with blue water. Rappahannock's not so blue, but blue water cascading down into the baptistry. There's some churches that have it built into the area right here where the pulpit stands. The church that I grew up in actually had it jutting out like this so that the baptisms occurred facing the congregation instead of sideways. So when you're planning a wedding, it was very difficult because you had this box here. And if you wanted to create symmetry on the platform, it was difficult. But churches, you can tell the mode of baptism that they're going to practice by the way they're laid out. Ours is over here. We can fill it up at a moment's notice. When I was preparing for this, I looked and I watched all kinds of baptisms. Baptisms are beautiful. I saw baptisms in rivers. I saw baptisms in churches, baptisms in swimming pools, baptisms in saunas. I saw places where in the Middle East, soldiers dug holes in the sand and lined the hole with something waterproof and did everything they could to practice immersion baptism in the desert. It was absolutely beautiful. So as a community of faith, we haven't seen as many baptisms as I would love to see. The ones that we have seen are absolutely beautiful. And it's my hope that as we go through Acts and we talk about the several observations of baptism that we see, that we'll see more and more baptisms. So I'm going to assume that we're going to talk about believer's baptism, baptism by immersion. The Greek word found in Scripture, baptizo, is transliterated. If it were translated, it would very likely say immerse. It means immerse, to plunge, to drench, to soak in. It's used to describe dyeing. When you dye fabric, you dip it in. If you dip white cotton into red dye, you come out with a red piece of fabric. It's a beautiful word. The things that I'd like to talk to you this morning are listed in your bulletin. Why are we baptized? What does it mean? Who is to be baptized? And when should one be baptized? So I should have mentioned earlier, we're not going to have children's church this morning. It's because I hope that the kids being here will prompt lots of questions for you guys to answer. Additionally, we're not going to have a table talk this evening, but if anyone following this would like to talk about baptism, please let us know. We would love to discuss it. It's a great thing to talk about. So I encourage the kids even to jot down notes, at least to the verses that we're going to talk about. So why should we be baptized? I want to talk about three reasons. To follow Christ's command, to follow Christ's example, and to unite with the family of God. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Matthew 3, 13. This is one of my favorite stories. The story of Christ being baptized. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is a beautiful moment. You can understand John's hesitation. John knew who Jesus was. John was practicing a baptism of repentance and of forgiveness of sins. Jesus had no sin. So John must have had a moment of panic when being asked to do this. He wasn't prepared to baptize Jesus. Jesus had no sin. Jesus didn't come to be baptized in order to be forgiven his sins. He had none. Christ came to model obedience and to launch his earthly ministry. When Christ does this, he connects his baptism to his finished work on the cross, fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. This phrase was one that I spent a lot of time on, and if I ever become an expository preacher, I would like to unpack that one day. It was absolutely fantastic. So to connect it to another verse, if you'll turn with me to Romans 5:18. Romans 5, 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. So here, in his baptism, Christ commits to his role as Messiah, and he carries out this righteous act. He not only was righteous, he lived and fulfilled righteousness. So even in his humanity, he did not sin. So this simple phrase, to fulfill all righteousness, is incredible. In this example of Christ's baptism, God the Father speaks, Jesus the Son comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove. We see the fullness of the Trinity here, and we are to follow Christ's example. The second reason that we're baptized is to obey the command. If you'll turn with me in the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, 19. Matthew 28, 19. Jesus says, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So again, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are baptized to follow Christ's example. We are baptized to obey the command of Scripture. Coming up in a few weeks, or maybe next week, we'll hear about a story of baptisms that occur in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41, this is following Peter's sermon, which comes next in the book of Acts. This is the response of the people who were there. So if you turn with me, Acts 2, 36 through 41. So as he's finishing his sermon, and you just know that Peter is full of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit has just fallen, and he preaches a sermon that beforehand you wouldn't have heard from him, but it was amazing. He concludes, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answers, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. So these men asked the question, what shall we do? And Peter answered, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Now, for these men to do this was not the same as us doing this. So, following a baptism here, there'll be a celebration. You go back to your family and talk about what happened, it'll be a wonderful experience. These men were ethnically Jewish. They thought that their salvation was a result of Abraham and of their birth. for them to be baptized into this Jesus would have separated them from their families and from those around. But they were so overwhelmed by the truth that they had heard from Peter that this was their response. 3,000 of them were baptized. So we're baptized to obey the command. We're also baptized to unite with the family of God. So on the cover of your bulletin, you'll see Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In baptism, we are united with a community of believers into the family of God. So those are three reasons that we should be baptized. My next heading is, what does it mean? So this is not, what does it do? So very important, this is not what baptism does. This is what it means has happened to you. So there's three things. It's a celebration of the grace of Christ. It's an illustration of the gospel. And it's a proclamation of the glory of Christ. First, a celebration of the grace of Christ. We are all sinners in need of salvation. We are reconciled by the cross. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Colossians 1, 19 through 23. Again, what does it mean? Not what does it do? For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So baptism is a celebration of this truth. It doesn't accomplish this truth. We are presented holy and blameless and above reproach in God's sight through faith and by grace. It's a celebration of the grace of Christ. If you'll turn with me to the book of Titus, Titus 3, verses 4 through 5. Titus 3, verses 4 through 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is a beautiful set of verses. So when did the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appear before the beginning of time. But when could it be seen? At the birth of Christ, we're going to celebrate soon at Christmas. At Christ's baptism, the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And on the cross, at his death, the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by acts of our righteousness, but according to his mercy. This is amazing. If you'll turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans 3, 21 through 26. Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because of in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So this is an illustration. This is a celebration of the grace of Christ. It's also a beautiful illustration of the gospel, of death, burial, and resurrection. When we were standing on the beach at the Rappahannock, and Paul had Ben, Kelvin, and Kenny out in the water, Paul said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in likeness of Christ's death, and raised in likeness of his resurrection." This is a beautiful experience, demonstrating what has happened already in the hearts of these young men. We are embraced by the Father. We are saved by the Son. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are sanctified. All of these things have happened to us when we place our faith and we move forward in an act of obedience to illustrate this beautiful gospel. So Steve read from Romans this morning, Romans chapter 6. So this is a beautiful set of verses. Romans 6, I'll start in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you read the first part of this verse, and in place of baptized, you say immersed. Sounds like this. Or do you not know that as many of us as were immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through immersion unto death. If you think about that as immersed, it parallels with the verses in Ephesians that talk about in him. So this is what's happened when we're placing our faith in Christ. We are in him. We are immersed in him. We are forgiven of our sins. It is beautiful. The third thing that we do in our baptism, that we show in our baptism, is a proclamation of the glory of Christ. If you'll turn with me in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when we're baptized, we proclaim the glory of Christ. The grace of Christ, the glory of Christ. So who is baptized? So throughout the book of Acts, we find people who are believers being baptized. People who have placed their faith in Christ, repented of their sins. Following each of these circumstances, belief, then baptism. So I'm going to read three examples. There's more, but I chose three. So if you'll turn with me in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, this is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. This shows what happened after the Holy Spirit falls on these guys and they go forth. Acts chapter 8. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting on his chariot, he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So this is a great act of evangelism. So imagine he has to run and catch up with this chariot. I don't know how he got there, but go near and overtake the chariot. Chariots aren't slow. So Philip got on it. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in Scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" And then verse 35, this is amazing. "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." So this reminds me of the road to Emmaus, where Christ did the same thing and just unfolded himself in scripture. So the eunuch had this portion of scripture, had this, the Old Testament, had this portion of Isaiah. Whatever Philip said to him from Isaiah forward had a profound impact. So 35 says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." That's a simple sentence, but underneath that is incredible truth. "Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So depending on the Bible that you're looking at, you may not see verse 37 in there. It's not in every manuscript. 37 looks very specific. It says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And then he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But even if that's not there, you go back to verse 35 and realize that you're talking, this is Philip, full of the Holy Spirit, who opens his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preaches Jesus to him. So that was enough. That was enough to take him from confusion about who this verse in Isaiah was written about to the statement, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He was ready for the next thing. It must have been an incredible conversation. So this is a very important leader, someone who had been worshipful. They'd been worshiping in Jerusalem, had the background in the Old Testament, but upon believing what he was told by Philip, said, "Let's get baptized." And he went on his way rejoicing. So another example of baptism, this one might be my favorite. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. So we can learn a lot from reading this portion of scripture about what happens to Saul, who became Paul. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing so that you understand what happened here, right? So, "Then Saul, is still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So he has an intent. He is moving in one direction. He's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" So from the first verse where he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples, now he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's a profound change. That's not a change of mind. That's not him coming to a different conclusion. That's his heart being completely renewed and regenerated. Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, who came to the Lord and said to him, Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and where he has the authority of the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is my chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell something like scales from his eyes, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So he leaves with murderous intent. He comes across Christ on the road to Damascus. His heart is changed. He hasn't eaten for 3 days. So I don't know about you, but after 3 days of not eating, I would be on my way to Chick-fil-A. He arose and was baptized. There was no delay. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So from verse 1 to 20, there is a profound change. This change occurs, and then he is baptized. So one final example. The story of Lydia. Are you with me, Lydia? Acts 16:13. And on the Sabbath day, he went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women we met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she's persuaded us. So Lydia was a businesswoman. She wasn't preoccupied by the fact that she was going to invite the disciples back to her house. She heard, her heart was opened, and she was baptized. In these three examples, belief happens, then baptism happens. So we've talked about several things. Why are we baptized? What does it mean? Who is baptized? So when should you be baptized? If you remember, for the why, we said to follow Christ's example, to obey the command, to unite with the family of God. What does it mean? It's a celebration of the grace of Christ. It's an illustration of the gospel. It's a proclamation of the glory of Christ. Who is baptized? Believers are baptized. Believers are those who are immersed in Christ. They are immersed in his death. They are immersed in his resurrection. By grace, through faith, they are those who acknowledge that they are sinful and that there's a penalty for their sin and repent. They place their faith in Christ's finished work on the cross and it only. They are justified and declared righteous by Christ. When? So this is for you to decide. If you have not followed the command to be baptized and you are a believer, you should begin talking about the gospel every day. What a better way to decide if you're ready is to be talking about the gospel. If you've got young people in your family who have not yet been baptized and are talking about it, talk about the gospel every single day. Talk about its impact on you. See that they understand its impact on them. If you're an adult who hasn't been baptized, talk about the gospel every day. There's no better way to come to a decision to do it than to understand these truths, to understand the glory of it, to understand grace and mercy and what Christ has done for us. So in conclusion, baptism is an act of worship. Your baptism preaches a sermon. You model obedience. You proclaim the gospel. Your testimony is an encouragement to all of those around you. When believers witness baptisms, they worship. When believers participate in baptism, they worship. When non-believers see baptism, they have questions. No better way to prompt a discussion with a non-believer than for them to see a baptism. Why would you get in that water? Why would you? And to talk about the hope that you have within you, there's nothing more powerful. The testimonies that follow are incredible. Whether you have a graphic testimony about how you were saved from guns, rock and roll, drugs, whether you have a more simple, I was raised in the church and I fell victim to legalism and moralism, and I thought that my actions and that my attendance and my participation in these things was righteous. That's just as wicked as the other. Testimonies are beautiful. It's a beautiful time to describe what has happened to you and who Christ is to you. It's an act of worship that preaches a sermon. The gospel is so beautiful. the fact that God speaks to us through scripture, through poetry, through history, through epistles, and that he speaks to us through these actions that we take, these ordinances, that on the first of each month we can celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we can connect it historically to Passover, that we can look forward to life eternal, that we can focus on the cross on a recurring basis. It's beautiful that we can do that. It's a gift of remembrance. That people ask us what we're doing when we do it is a gift. It gives us an opportunity to talk about the gospel. Baptism is beautiful. It offers us an opportunity to preach a sermon. It offers us an opportunity to declare what has happened to us, that we are sinners, that we are worthy of death, that God's mercy to us was that he appeared, that he lived a perfect life, that he fulfilled all righteousness, that we can count on that death to be declared holy and righteous by God is beautiful. That we die and that we are buried in likeness of his death, that we are raised in the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that we are raised to walk in newness of life. These are beautiful expressions of an inward reality, something that has happened to us. They are incredible. They don't convey grace, but they are expressions of grace. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are grateful to you that your love appeared, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We recognize that we are worthy of death. We recognize that we fall short. We are in awe that you forgave us. We are in awe that you came to earth. We are in awe that you took on flesh, that you died, that you bore the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future, and that we are immersed in you. We ask you, Lord, for boldness as we walk in faith. We ask you, Lord, that through the holidays that you would provide us every opportunity to declare your good news and to share our sinfulness and our need for you and your provision for us. We are grateful to you for these gifts, and we give you all of the glory. In Christ's holy, holy name, we pray. Amen.